Well, we return back to our series on what Southern Baptists believe in different areas of our life as a convention, as individual Christians who attend a Southern Baptist church. And believe it or not, we still have quite a ways to go. And I was redoing my calendar this week. And we will be in this series all the way up to the next to the last Sunday in June. And that means that the last Sunday in June will be my last sermon with you, unless I fill in at some point down the road. And you'll be able to know that this is where we're going, and maybe this is appropriate because it's allowing me to share scripture and some thoughts that I think is important for all of us, not just as Southern Baptists, but as Christians and as a church. So today we're going to be looking at what we believe about evangelism and missions, and this is near and dear to my heart. I've always had a heart for evangelism and missions, and was excited when we were approved as home missionaries back in 1990, and realized how God had worked in my life, even as a preschooler, when I had to write my call and how I was involved in missions throughout my life. And it was amazing as I began to think about that, how many times I was involved in missions even as a child. And a child of parents who themselves helped plant a church in the Maryland side of the Washington, D.C. suburbs. And so even though I didn't recognize it way back then, it was amazing how God was preparing me for missions as a preschooler. So we need to understand right off the bat that evangelism is one of the central responsibilities of each of our churches in the convention and in the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole. Christ's final command to the church, which we know as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And I'd like to begin our reading with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, to the mountain Yeshua had desired and designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some wavered. And Yeshua, I'm reading again out of the Tree of Life Jewish Family Bible, and Yeshua came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," immersing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Ruach HaKodesh, which is the Hebrew word for Holy Spirit. And he said, continuing, "I want you to teach them to observe all I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." So this is central to our convention's heart. It should be central to our church's heart and to each of our hearts. The Baptist Faith and Message states, "It is the duty and the privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations." Lee Scarborough, who has written a number of books, some of you may be familiar with that name and have read some of his books, said that the divine obligation of soul winning rests without exception upon every child of God. The Christian receives the essence of this obligation and call at the time of his or her salvation. And then I like the sentence he closes with. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. And for that to happen means that each of us need to be sharing our testimony, sharing the love of Christ and how he died for us on the cross of Calvary to give us hope and the promise of eternal life. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Our central passage today is that of the book of Romans, chapter 10. Let me share with you what that says. For everyone who calls upon the name of Adonai shall be saved. How then shall they call on the one in whom they have not trusted? And how shall they trust in the one they have not heard of? And how shall they hear without someone proclaiming? And how shall they proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news of good things. But not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Adonai, who has believed our report, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. That's the key passage. That says a lot. And before we get into our two main thoughts for today, I'd like to kind of break down those three verses for you because I think it really says a lot about this idea of evangelism and missions. You will notice in the first part of verse 14 that calling requires faith. That part of the verse says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? No one can call out to God who has not believed in him. And then the middle part of verse 14 reminds us that faith requires hearing. And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? God has ordained that people have to hear, or otherwise they will not understand what they are being told. They won't understand the content of God's word. And it's the understanding of God's word that will save them when they realize that they are sinners. That only Christ can forgive sin. That only Christ can make them a new creation, to have a new birth. And so we need to be out there telling people about Jesus Christ. This needs to be and can continually be a central focus of our church and all that we do every day, looking for the opportunity to share the gospel when God leads us to do that and when we're giving the opportunity. So the middle part of verse 14 is telling us that one who knows the gospel must communicate it to the one who does not know it. And then the latter part of verse 14 says that hearing requires preaching. Now, I know everybody in here would not call yourself a preacher. But in this sense, it means proclaiming. Hearing requires proclaiming the gospel. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, proclaiming to them, sharing to them? Obviously, that is one of the main responsibilities of a man who has been called to preach, of missionary women and men who have been called to proclaim the gospel, of church leadership and everyone that is a part of the body of believers in a local church. And then in verse 15, he says, and how can they preach unless they are sent? You can summarize that in one word. We need to be available when God's call to go. That when we're out and about in this area and we feel the Holy Spirit tugging at our heart and sensing that God wants me to share today and He puts us in a place where we can. We may run into a stranger and you pick up a conversation, but some of the things that stranger says, the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, that's an open door. You can share with them and ask them, do you know about Jesus? Is he your Savior and Lord? Or you can ask him, do you believe that you will go to heaven? And depending on what kind of answer they give you, you can tell them. You can either praise with them and say, oh, that's great. Or if they don't give you the right answer, and the only answer is what? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to get to heaven any other way. And so I think one of the wonderful examples in the New Testament was Paul the Apostle. He was sent. And who was he sent to? The Gentiles. Because they needed Jesus. And the church at Rome needed Paul's encouragement. So you see, it's important that our relationship with Jesus is tight. So that when the Holy Spirit is moving in our heart, moving in our church, we sense it and we know what God wants us to do. And He will always present an opportunity to share your testimony and to share God's love if you really want that opportunity. Like getting up every morning and say, Lord, bring somebody into my presence that needs your son Jesus. Oh Lord, give me an opportunity today to serve in your name. This must be something that is priority in our lives. So, having given that introduction and a brief breakdown of two of those three verses that I shared with you, I want to focus on two things. Number one, evangelism and missions is a duty that we as Christians individually and we as a church as a whole are privileged to do. It is a duty and a privilege. The biblical roots of evangelism are deep. The church understands its responsibility in evangelism as a fulfillment of God's redemptive purpose. Now, it's important for us to understand that evangelism is not merely a program. It is not something where we order a bunch of books from Lifeway and read them, or we go to a class and we're trained in evangelism. No, evangelism is not merely a program. It's an assignment. that Christ invested in his church. When he gave the Great Commission, he didn't say to each of us, go if you want to. Go if it's convenient. Go if you have the money. Go when you reach a certain age. What does it say? Go. Go. It's a command. It's assignment that everybody in this room has. And what do we need to do when we go? To teach. To share our testimony. To disciple. To mentor people in this world. And our responsibility is to be proclaimers and witnesses of what Christ has done for us so that others might also come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus made it clear that He is, as we mentioned a few moments ago, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto His Father except through me. And the disciples, in the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 12, affirmed that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Now, I want you to take this next sentence home with you. Remember it. A verbal presentation of the gospel is absolutely necessary and is central to God's plan for the spread of the gospel. Let me say that again. A verbal presentation of the gospel is absolutely necessary and is central to God's plan for the spread of the gospel. If you go two more verses in Romans 10, we stopped at verse 15. Well, I read these two verses, even though I said we were going to major on verses 13, 14, and 15. But if you look at 16 and 17, but not all heeded the good news. For as Isaiah says, Adonai, who has believed our report, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. So I hear people say a lot, well, all I need is just to live out my Christian walk with Jesus. Yeah, you do need to do that. But you also need to be ready to share your testimony of why you felt the need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, how you did that, and what He's doing for you at this moment. Now we know that opposition to evangelism can come from a variety of sources. I want to talk just briefly about two of those sources of opposition to evangelism. One is theological liberalism. Churches who have pastors and leadership that do not take God's word literally, but they bend their theology around what they think is would keep them popular or the church growing are guilty of theological liberalism. And when that happens, we abandon any understanding of divine judgment and any threat of hell. And sadly, there are a lot of churches in the United States whose pastor practices theological liberalism. You've probably read in the paper a lot, if you get a paper, or if you watch the news on TV, or listen to it on the radio. Stories, well, about our convention, about Baptists, about our church, because we're right in all of this. You've probably heard certain groups in the United States call us bigots. Because we won't back down from what the Bible says. But the Bible clearly says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's clear, isn't it? And we're not being bigoted or discriminatory because we insist on people knowing that that is the only way they can experience salvation. But we have had pastors and churches and businesses that have backed down from that belief because they didn't want to be sued, or they didn't want to be called bigots, or they didn't want to lose business, or they wanted to grow their church. They didn't want to chase people away that were looking for a place to worship. They wanted to be entertaining. John 14:5 tells us that no one comes to the Father except through me. Here's the second thing I want you to take home with you to remember. The exclusivity of the gospel is non-negotiable Christian truth that is deeply grounded in Scripture. We are not discriminating against someone when we give them the truth. They have a choice. All we're telling him is, if you want to be saved, if you want to have the hope and promise of eternal life, if you want to change your life from what it's been to what God wants it to be, you have to go through Jesus. And we're not being fair to people because we don't want to hurt their feelings when we say, well, maybe you're right. Or I can understand that. We have to stand our ground, people. We may get harassed. We may be called all kinds of names. But one day we have to stand before Jesus Christ as a Christian. And when he asks us, what have you done? Or when you had that opportunity to boldly proclaim your relationship with Jesus, but backed off because of fear or not wanting to lose a friend or make somebody mad, he's going to say, why? What do you tell him? With these groups, these businesses, and others who back off when they are threatened and harassed as Christians. Opposition not only comes, and I've got to move along here, I've gotten to kind of stir it up here. But opposition not only comes from theological liberalism, but it also comes in the belief that evangelism need not take the form of verbal witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you can tell me different, I'll be glad to see it. No one in the New Testament came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ merely by observing Christians and their lifestyles. If you can find somewhere in the New Testament where the person came only by watching a Christian's lifestyle, I'll be glad to apologize next weekend. But I don't think you will. Now, there's a reason for that. And that's what Romans 10, 13, 14, and 15 are talking about. How are they going to know unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless we tell them? A verbal presentation is absolutely necessary in sharing the gospel. The word of Christ here is best taken as the spoken words about Jesus Christ. Now, very quickly, we'll move to the second major point. I know time is almost gone. We are to take this to all nations. That's why we have foreign missionaries, international missionaries. That's why many churches send groups on mission trips. Evangelism and missions go hand in hand. But missions has historically been understood as a means of reaching nations and people, whereas evangelism is more thinking of one-on-one. So missions is, you think of reaching groups of people. Evangelism, you're thinking about one-on-one. And so the Great Commission clearly assigns both evangelism and missions to the church. Missions must always be done with respect and must be motivated by love for the people who are reaching out. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. So when you become a Christian, any hatred, any attitude that would keep you from loving people is wiped away. And so we're to go into all the world, to all people of all languages, of all cultures in life. And the Baptist Faith and Message reminds us to love, to have love for others, because the love is best expressed as a bold, sensitive witness. And the power of Christian verbal witness is greatly enhanced by the illustration of a believer's life and acts of service in Jesus' name. Why do you think Crystal comes every so often from Town Point Elementary to thank us for what we're doing? It's making a difference. that the lifestyle that we present when we go to that school, when we help people in that school, when we partner with that school, is a great testimony. But as a group of our people go and share the gospel in many different ways, they get opportunities to share with these children. And maybe perhaps even one of the teachers. So it's important that our lifestyle match the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. And it'll be that lifestyle that will draw people often to ask you, I've noticed something different about you. And you got a wide open door at that time. I told you a while back in an illustration that when Daphne worked for NBNA, they knew she was a Christian. They knew that not to use certain language around her. They knew that she wouldn't go to the pre-dinner eat and drink sessions. And sometimes they probably even made fun of her. But when they needed prayer, when they had a problem, guess who they went to? Same thing is happening at our workplace now, at Denrex. People notice, folks, if you're living the Christian lifestyle, they notice that. And hopefully one of the days they will come to you and you'll have a wide open door. Because acts of service and ministry to people in need can open doors for a gospel witness. I was going to share with you three international mission stories, but I don't have time to do that. But let me just mention them quickly to you because I think you'll recognize most of the names. Adoniah Judson, that name sound familiar? He served in Burma, which is now the country of Myanmar, and he served there for 38 years. He only came home for furlough one time in 38 years. Now that's commitment. William Carey, who is known as the father of missions, who worked in India. He was an English person. And his motto was, the thought of a fellow creature perishing forever should rouse all our activity and engage all of our powers. And that's the approach he took in India. And then lastly, Bill Wallace. All three of these names will come to some of your memories if you've done any study in missions. He was a doctor, worked at the Stout Memorial Hospital in Wuchang, China, and he used his medical skills to share a witness to the Chinese people in Wuchang. And there were times when his soft, stuttering witness to the grace of Jesus was effective. And you may recall that Bill Wallace died executed by the Chinese at I think it was 41 years of age. And these men are examples of paying a major price to be on the field sharing the gospel. And we owe it to Jesus Christ for what he did for us on the cross at Calvary and what he does for us every day. to give him our best as a church and as individuals in evangelism and missions. Let's pray.